Austin, would you get the fluorescent lights, please? Thank you for coming. I hope you've had a good holiday period and are having one even yet. It's been a joy to be able to see some of my family. I don't get to see them very often. And so I've really enjoyed seeing them, if ever so briefly. You know, sometimes seeing family briefly is a blessing. I enjoy my family, but I enjoy what I do. And really, you're my family. You are my family. So thanks for coming in this family day where we can be together, sharing the things that we hold in common. Before the lesson, I want to encourage you to make your plans to be here our song worship weekend beginning Friday night, January the 8th, and then we'll have activities on the 9th, Saturday, and then certainly on Sunday the 10th. And we will have many activities. We're going to concentrate. Friday night will be a song worship service that Dane and I and Tim will collaborate on and put together for our benefit. It'll only go about an hour and 15 minutes without a break. So we think this is a good period of time, and it won't just wear you out with endless singing, for those of you who are not really into endless singing, and many people aren't. Then on Saturday, we're going to emphasize, both in the morning session and the afternoon session, we're going to emphasize the training of song worship leaders. We have two of the best coming to be with us, Dane Shepherd and Tim Stevens. I know them well. We work together every summer, have for over 30 years, and I guarantee you they can help you. They've helped me in being a better song worship leader. And then also by popular request, in the sense there were many of you who wanted it, we're going to offer both a morning session and an evening afternoon session in sight singing. Now, some people are not given to sight singing. I'm not a very good sight singer, even though I can do it a little bit. But for many of us, we would like to practice that. And Tim is absolutely a pro at doing that. And he's excited. And he has told me to offer the sessions, both the morning session, which will be for an hour and a half, and then we'll break for lunch, and then we'll come back for an hour and a half, for anybody fourth grade and up who are wanting to come and learn the techniques of singing by sight, and that's singing by the shape notes. So if you have a child, fourth grade and up, and they're old enough to behave themselves and not require discipline and sit still for an hour and a half and all that, they're interested in learning it, bring them. And I think you'll enjoy it as well. And then on Sunday, of course, we'll have a song worship service that we will again put together around the Lord's Supper for Sunday morning. And then Sunday evening, we haven't quite figured out what we're going to do yet. We've got several good ideas, but we're working on that. I want to say this about all of the activities. It's not about singing. It really isn't. It's about worshiping. Song worship. None of the three of us we're interested in song worship, not just singing. But we do it in order to help any of those who would like to improve. Our lesson is up on the screen, we hope. It's there. I have to remember, this isn't working. So I'm flying blind. So, Tim, if what I'm saying doesn't seem to correlate with what's on the screen, you just, not everybody, okay? Just him. Now, you've got to stay awake and watch every slide. And don't jump the gun, because I don't always put up on the screen everything I'm going to say. Christmas time is a season of gift giving. Whether you celebrate the the Christmas season in a religious fashion. I do not, never have. But it has always been a part of our family to exchange gifts, to tell people that we love, that we are in our families and friends, that we love them and care for them and do so also by the exchanging of gifts. This lesson this morning was suggested to me by a radio program in which the question was asked, from which gifts are you anticipating the most pleasure? The gifts you receive or the gifts you give? Now, in polling people, and they asked all ages, the younger people answered the gifts they would receive. Surprise, surprise. The older people responded the gifts they would give. Why the difference? Of all the gifts you give or will receive, which ones are or were the greater gifts, or even more, which is the greatest gift? It's so I want to tell you, talk to you about the greatest gift. Now, Tim, you weren't watching then. See, I didn't know that that was us, so I got to train you too. All right. The greatest gift, that is the title of our lesson, the greatest gift. But I want to ask two questions. What makes a gift great? And secondly, how does the greatest joy move from receiving to giving? How does that happen? And so the greatest gift, I want to answer these questions. What makes a gift great, and how does the greatest joy move from receiving to giving? Let's begin. We're going to make three points about the greatest gift. First, the giver. Secondly, the gift. And third, the recipient. Too much, huh? Sorry. Boy, we were blew right by all of this. This may not work. If I get frustrated enough, I'm going to shut it off and just preach to you. Okay? So we're going to make three points, the giver, the gift, and the recipient, in order to discover what's the greatest gift. Well, let's begin. The giver is God. And his status is he is creator. Now, I looked for a picture that would represent God. What would you have chosen? I had no idea. I decided to choose light. He lives in unapproachable light. So this represents God, the giver. And his status is that he is a creator. Now I want to turn to Isaiah 40, and I'm going to do something that is very risky. I'm going to read 31 verses. Who's up for the challenge? See, I'm not reading this just for me. I'm reading it for you. But I'm going to put it all up on the screen. But I said, I could shorten it down and save a bunch of time. But we missed. This is one of the great chapters of the Old Testament. And all of you who like to sing Handel's Messiah, don't sing out. I mean, the words that you want to break into tune, I know. But here it is. And we're looking at the status of God, this giver. We understand the greatness of a gift to some degree by who gave it. Do we not? If you have a hero in life, someone who is bigger than in life to you, and they give you a gift, the very fact that they give it makes it important to you. So let's begin. Let's see how God is remembered. Now, Isaiah is speaking at a time that there's great turmoil in Judah, the southern kingdom. He's a prophet in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel has been invaded by the Assyrians. And they've sent a message, after we take care of the Israel, the northern kingdom, we're coming to get you too. And everybody's scared. And Isaiah is sent to encourage them and to remind them that God's going to take care of them. And further, that he has promised to send himself. It's veiled in this prophecy. But you can see that he's talking about the Christ. But he's also talking about, and they praise him for his greatness, that he is the creator of all the world. So let's begin. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley, a prophecy of what John the Baptist would do. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good things, good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice? He taught him in knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The One who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And that's the One who gives us the gift. That's why it's a great gift. That He would think of us and give us such a gift. But then, what is the motive of the giver? Why does He do it? You know, if you know the motive of a person as to why they are giving you something, even though the gift itself may not be a valuable thing, the motive gives elevation and importance to the gift. And the motive, of course, for God is love. He loves us. Let's read this from Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did He die for? Me. And you. He died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This God of the universe, the Creator, loved us enough to send His Son to die. And then also thought and planning increased the value of a gift. Well, did God have any thought or planning in His gift? Well, only from eternity past to eternity future. He'd been planning, and we were in His mind to be the recipients of this great gift even before He made the worlds. Let's read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him when, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. The kind intention. He intended it. He planned it. He purposed it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then also the way it's wrapped gives some elevation to the importance of a gift. I'd be willing to say, so with me, if there is a special person in your life that you wanted to give a special gift to, you didn't wrap it up in an old oily, dirty rag that you used to clean your car. You wanted to look the outside to represent the value you placed on the inside. How did God wrap his gift? He wrapped him in humanity. He was willing to come and be a man and subject himself to living as a man in this sinful world. Yet above sin, yet suffering from the pangs of the consequences of sin. Read Hebrews 2:14 through 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Why did he do it? Because we were in the flesh. So he said, I'll be in the flesh too. In order to give them the gift that I want them to have. Again, flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. But that all relates to the giver. We could see that the greatest gift must be given by the greatest giver. But also, what about the gift itself? The gift itself qualifies as a characteristic of the greatest gift. The gift of God's Son. And then as we think about the gift, one thing that makes a gift great is that it is costly. The cost to the giver of the gift. I remember why I was asked on Friday by a little 6-year-old. She said, "Do you believe in Santa Claus?" I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Well, my daddy doesn't, but I do." He said, "I do too." And I remember why I believed in Santa Claus when I was her age. Because I knew there wasn't enough money in the world for my parents to buy that drag line. But Santa Claus could. We had child reasons. It's expensive. Cost a lot of money. There had to be sacrifice. That encourages us to think about its value. It cost a lot to the giver. Read from 1 Peter 1:17-19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Could there be a more precious gift in the world than that. And then the sacrifice. The greatest gift qualifies as being great because it's given a great sacrifice. It's one thing to be given a lot of money by a person who's got so much money, there's no way they could give it all away in four lifetimes. But from a person who's very poor, and they give you what many would regard as a very menial and inexpensive gift, but you know it came at great sacrifice. I've been in a few situations where they were feeding me food that I knew they would have to go without in order to feed me. But I accepted it because they wanted me to have it. What about that? Did God sacrifice? Read John 3:16, a very familiar passage. For God so loved the world so much, loved me so much, that he gave his only begotten Son. What does that convey to you? Every child in a family is precious. But if you're an only child, you get the point. In former generations where child mortality was high, what did families do? If possible, they had many children knowing that some of them would not survive to maturity. Only child, begotten, means that this begotten child was like the one who begat him, the Father. His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm reminded of one of the Christmas stories that I really love. Maybe you saw it. I didn't see it this year on television. I didn't look for it. Probably was there. And it's the story of the gift of the Magi. Is that up there? Yeah. It was a short story written by O. Henry, that was his pen name, and he wrote a story about Jim and Della, husband and wife, both poor. Jim wants to buy combs for her long hair. Della wants to buy a chain for his prize gold watch. Each unknowingly to the other, Jim sells his watch to buy the combs, and Della cuts and sells her hair for his chain. Do you think Jim prized that chain, even though he doesn't have a watch now to put it on? Or did he just throw it away? I can't use it now. What do you think? Do you think she prized those combs, even though her hair is short now, she doesn't need them to hold her hair up as they used to do. Just threw them away. Well, my hair is short now. Don't need the combs. Just throw them away. Not on your life. Because of the sacrifice. What enables sacrifice to be pleasing to God when it comes from a heart that wants to give God everything we can? And then, the appropriateness of the gift. I bet there's not a one of the 4 to 5 or 6 year olds in the audience this morning that got a chainsaw, hopefully. Why not? It's not appropriate. No one gave me hair tonic. No one. Appropriateness. It's appropriate to the person. And it's appropriate to the situation. In other words, exactly what is needed or wanted Well, under this, the appropriateness, what is the right condition for the gift? Sin. Forgiveness. Sin is our problem. Forgiveness is our need. Romans 3, 21 through 23. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the way God makes men right, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned. Any gift of forgiveness is appropriate, isn't it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. Look how Paul felt about the appropriateness of the gift that Jesus gave him. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says it's appropriate that Jesus forgave me, because if he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. That's why I'm so delighted for Paul. I'm so delighted for Thomas, doubting Thomas. Jesus knows how to deal with sinners and for those who doubt. And then it is appropriate because it is the right time. You know, some things are just not timely. Hair tonic would have been very timely when I was about 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. It started to get less appropriate. The combs were appropriate to Della. The chain on the for watch was appropriate for Jim. It's so appropriateness. It was the right time in the fullness of the times. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Did I go too far? Yeah, I got it. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The way I understand this fullness of time, from Adam and Eve all the way up to the time that Jesus came into the world, God was preparing the world for this gift. And everything since then looks back to him. He is the pinnacle. He is the pivot point, the fulcrum of all of history. Everything before him prepared the world for him. Everything after him is an after result of him coming into the world in the fullness of time when everything was just right. And then it had the right result. The right result. Adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was a human being, and he was a Jew, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I have seen videos on a few occasions of orphanages in other countries that have experienced great devastation, and there are a lot of orphans that they would love to find homes for, but they're just not enough. And sometimes it's because of government action, they won't allow them to be adopted. And I've watched those videos that when some stranger shows up, a lot of the children get excited. Will they choose me? Put your heart into the heart of that child. Will this person choose me? And then he does. He and she, the mother and the father, choose that child. God chose you to be like him, to be adopted into his family. We weren't like him by nature. By nature, we were all children of wrath. Ephesians 1. Rather, Ephesians 2, 1. We weren't by nature. God didn't say, oh man, look at John. He'd make the finest son. Let me choose him, not Tim. Oh no, we don't want him. He looked at both of us and said, I can make something of them if they'll let me. And I want them in my family. And that's the way he said about you. Adopted as sons. And then the recipient, that's us. The greatest gift is great because it fits the recipient. First, the need of the recipient. Sinful man, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having what? No hope without God in the world. We needed him. Everybody needs him, whether they know it or not, whether or not they will admit it. We needed him. We had no hope without God in the world. And then the desire. We came to desire him, to want him. Note this passage. Paul and Barnabas are traveling in Gentile, basically Gentile regions in Antioch of Pisidia. It's where they are when this occurs. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, Jews, since you repudiate it, and they had, the Jews refused to obey, and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Was that a happy day for us? Folks, we're all Gentiles to my knowledge. Now, if we've got a Jew or two in the crowd, you're welcome. Christ came for you too. He's your Messiah. But here, to Gentiles, they now turn. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light. He quotes the Old Testament again. I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. What a great day. They had a desire to have God, the Creator God, in their life. And then also Acts 8, 36 through 39. As they went along, this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So in conclusion, as we experience the unfulfilling nature of all material things, it is good to know there is one gift that keeps on giving. Remember when you were a child and you wanted so much that toy or that game or whatever it was, that doll? And very often, are you still playing with that a year from now? Likely not. All of these material things, though they're enjoyed for the moment and for the time, do not satisfy us the long term. Christ keeps on giving year after year. Do you want this gift? Do you want Christ in your life? Then come and receive God's gift of His only Son, that you might live to see the supreme giver. For all who have received this greatest gift, let us learn the truth stated and practiced by Jesus at this time of year, which gives us greater joy, the gifts we give or the gifts we will receive. God the giver teaches us the joy of giving. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Grace turns giving upside down. Grace, gratitude, thanksgiving turns giving upside down. As we approach this new year, may this new year be more about giving than receiving. I want to suggest to you that in your prayers, as you pray about 2016, that will be here, the Lord willing, in a few days, let's think of the many ways that we can give more, for we will be blessed more. Give. I want to close our lesson by reading to you a carol. It's one of my favorite carols, and I never stopped to read the words until this year. It's called "In the Bleak Midwinter." It was written by Christian Rossetti, and I want to read it to you. Now, in the bleak midwinter, you know, many people through the centuries, Renaissance, and even after that, they all assumed that Jesus came in winter. The evidence doesn't really strongly support that, but I'm using the winter, bleak midwinter, to represent sinful world. He came into a bleak, dark world. So keep that in mind as we read the poem. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold Him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when He comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Enough for Him whom cherubim worship night and day, a breast full of milk and a manger full of hay. Enough for Him whom angels fall down before, the ox and ass and camel, which adore. What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give Him. Give my heart. He deserves no less and will accept no less. Let's give Him our hearts. That means all of us, in whatever way we can. Will you come? Let's stand and sing. There's a time. Tongue free.